Looking at our world from a theological perspective. This is the Theology Central Podcast, making theology central.
This is when I'm supposed to say, good afternoon, everyone. This is when I'm supposed to say, welcome, everyone. This is when I'm supposed to tell you that it's Tuesday, May the 7th, 2024. This is when I'm supposed to tell you that it's 12:20 p.m. Central Time and that I'm coming to you live from the Theology Central studio located right here in Abilene, Texas. But the reality is, no, it's not a good afternoon. The reality is, I don't even really care to tell you the day, the time, or where I'm coming to you live from, because the reality is, I don't even necessarily want to be live on the air right now. If I'm just being like fully transparent, I don't want to be. I have spent most of the morning trying to think, okay, what should I do today? What should I do today? There's a part of me that wants to take part of John 15, use it for a Bible pop quiz, kind of give you some, it would be some of the things you've probably have already worked on, but kind of want to bring that over in that context just to get another episode in for the Bible pop quiz since I'm so far behind on that. But then there was a part of me go, but that would take us back to John 15. Okay, well, I've already given people a lot of work to do on that. Do I add anything to that? Okay, so then I started debating with myself about that. Then I sat down like, you know what? What I need to do, though, is try to at least do something slightly different than the John 15 and the Galatians 5. I know our focus this week is Galatians 5, 22 through 26, and this idea of spiritual fruit. So I know I'm going to have to talk about it at some point, but if I'm being honest with you, it's like I already feel like I need a break. I already feel like I can't deal with this subject anymore. It is so maddening and so frustrating. So I thought, you know what? I'll grab the Sermons 2.0 app since, you know, that's something else we're supposed to be doing this year. And I'm just going to grab random stuff, not on John 15, not on the fruit of the Spirit, not on anything related to that. So I start going through my feed. One of the first things I find is a message on the fruit of the Spirit. And then I find messages about how can you know you're saved? Basically, are you really saved? Those kinds of messages. And I'm like, well, this is all the things that we have been talking about. I'm like, no, I need something slightly different. Then I saw, oh, there's a series someone is doing on Luke 13. I'm like, oh, okay. And they're like little 15-minute devotionals. And I'm like, okay. And then they start reading from Luke 13 and they read these words. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of this vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Well, wait. Jesus? What's going on in this parable? What is the fig tree that's not bearing fruit that needs to be cut down? How does that fit with John 15? How does that fit with Galatians 5? And I'm like, no, I just need something completely separate from all of this. Like everywhere I look, it's leading me right back to the same discussion. Discover the Word podcast. They're still talking about spiritual fruit. I'm like, no, it's like a podcast, sermons. It's all about, you know, how do you know you're saved? Are you saved? Are you bearing fruit? Are you not bearing fruit? And I'm like, why is everyone discussing? I'm not saying everyone. Obviously, that's a little bit of hyperbole. But it feels like everywhere I turn, that is the conversation. And I felt maybe Sunday. When I finished my new interpretation of John 15, maybe I felt like there was some kind of hope, the sun had come out, the clouds had parted, you know, there was a rainbow of Skittles. Obviously not literally, I'm being figuratively here, okay, because someone will email me and say, there's no such thing as a rainbow of Skittles. It's a joke, ladies and gentlemen, okay, but there was a sense of like, okay, you know what, I think that was pretty good. I think I offered at least a feasible interpretation that's really based on the text. Okay, I think that was really good. I connected John 15 with Romans 11. Everyone overlooks that. Okay, I think that was pretty good. But then, well, then the discussion about spiritual fruit got involved, and now I feel like the sun went away. The sun exploded. Okay. It's just darkness. It's destruction. It's death, and it's despair, and it's discouragement, because everything I listen to about spiritual fruit, ladies and gentlemen, it is just so convoluted and confused. I cannot figure it out. It's like they say this, but then they turn around and say something different. Even the audio we've reviewed from this Discover the Word podcast. God's the one who produces the fruit, but wait, you have to allow it. So I am the one controlling what God does or doesn't do. And if God is the one producing the fruit, why is it the fruit that is produced perfect? Like, okay, that seems like God producing imperfect fruit. That's no better than Israel. That makes no sense. That seems even more convoluted. Wasn't that what God was upset with Israel? They were supposed to produce grapes, but they produced wild grapes. They were corrupted. Well, are you telling me that the God of the universe who produces spiritual fruit cannot produce perfect spiritual fruit in those who are his? How is he the better vine? Like, right, that just, I mean, any logical, no one can say that any Christian produces spiritual, perfect spiritual fruit. Even our best spiritual fruit is corrupted. But if God is the one producing it, I've got questions. And then how am I controlling what God does or doesn't do? Doesn't that make me God? Okay, that's all confusing. So the whole thing is just convoluted. And then even on the Discover the Word, then they were saying things like, well, even lost people demonstrate some of this fruit. Well, then wait a minute. Then how did it? It's just maddening. It's like, I just want to scream. So I really wanted to turn on the microphone and do maybe like a Today's Focus or a devotional message on something completely not related to any of this, just to kind of give myself a break. But everywhere I looked, it's the same thing. So here's what happened. I'm looking around, and in my feed on the Sermons 2.0 app, I see another message on the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm like, okay, I've seen now a couple from this church. So I click on it. I go to the church itself. It's Grace Bible Fellowship. Grace Bible Fellowship. Go ahead and look for it now on your Sermons 2.0 app. Grace Bible Fellowship. And if you'll look at their series, their most recent series, first one is Are You Free? Oh, that's going to fit in right with a lot of these subjects we're talking about. And then second, recent sermons. Are You Free? The next one is Self-Control. But then you look at recent series, Galatians. That's where the Are You Free message comes from. And then right underneath that, Fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit. They have love, joy, peace part two, kindness, goodness part two. I don't know where goodness part one is, but okay. Faithfulness. They got faithfulness listed twice. I don't know, but they don't have it a part one, part two. Gentleness or self-control. Obviously, someone needs to go in and do a little work on their series, but they have an entire series on it. So you may want to make that a priority. You may want to make that a priority. So what I did is I'm like, okay, look, I don't want to do any of this anymore. I'm done talking about it. I'm like, I'm already angry at myself that I made this week's focus, and it's only Tuesday. I already want to quit. I want to retire. I want to go to the local liquor store. Okay, a little, just joking, but I'm already like, this is maddening. And I'm perplexed at how most Christians have handled this most of their Christian lives. Now, some of you who have contacted me have basically talked about you've struggled with this your whole life. You've never felt like you've ever been given good answers. So that gives me hope that maybe there are more people sitting in pews who, even though they may not say anything, they may just kind of nod their head and just say, okay, that was good, Pastor, because I don't want to get into it. But maybe there's more people in the pew going, look, this thing has never made any sense to me. I know people around me are like, amen, amen, this was great. That was the greatest sermon. But I've always been like, this is maddening. So maybe there's more of you than it would be great to find, you know, there's hundreds of you going, you know what? I've never truly understood it either. I've always been like, am I bearing fruit? Am I not bearing fruit? Am I bearing enough fruit? Am I saved? Am I not saved? And that you have struggled with it as well. And anytime you ask questions, you're kind of like treated like, what's your problem? It's not that difficult. So I'm hoping there's a lot of you, but I'm just like, this is not what I want to be talking about. But here's what I did. I went and grabbed part one from, let me go back to this, from Grace Bible Fellowship. If you go down to their recent series, not their recent sermons. You'll see a series on fruit of the Spirit. You click on that, you go all the way down, and there's the one on love. Now, it's interesting because you think that the first message would be an introduction to the fruit of the Spirit, and then they would outline all the different perspectives. Like, here's perspective number one, here's perspective number two, here are the different theories on how the fruit of the Spirit is produced, and here's all the problems that arise from each one of these views. And then they would have kind of, but they didn't give any kind of overview. And I don't think many churches really do. I don't think they think it's that complicated, but it obviously is. So what I did, even though I don't want to do this, I'm just being honest, I don't want to do this. In fact, what I'm feeling inside is not love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control. What I'm feeling right now is frustration, irritation, and I feel somewhat like I've trapped myself. Like I'm the fool who put the handcuffs on. I'll tell this story. It's embarrassing. All right, so I'm security forces, Offutt Air Force Base, right? In Omaha, Nebraska. Offutt Air Force Base, Omaha, Nebraska. I'm security forces. We've gotten some new handcuffs, right? So I'm at home getting ready to go to work, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to try on these handcuffs. Why am I saying headphones? I don't know. Because I'm all frustrated. Okay, so I'm security forces, Offutt Air Force Base, Omaha, Nebraska. We just got these new handcuffs, not headphones. I'm at home getting ready to go to church. I have my bag with a lot of the gear that I need and other things that I need. I have it ready to go. I don't know where I'm going to be assigned that day for security force. I don't know if I'm going to be put on a whiskey post out on the flight line. I don't know if I'm going to be in a mobile unit driving around the flight line. I don't know if I'm going to be somewhere on base, maybe working one of the front gates. I don't know where I'm going to be, right? But I've got my stuff. So I got the handcuffs. I'm like, okay, these are new handcuffs. Let me try these on. So I put it on one wrist, put it on the other wrist. Click, click. I'm like, okay. All right. These are good. I think I could get these on someone without any problems. Okay. I think I could handcuff someone relatively quickly. I think, okay. Just make sure I know how to work this. Okay. All right. I got the key right here. I put the key in and the handcuff will not open. And I'm like, wait, I'm handcuffed. And the key will not work. The key will not work, ladies and gentlemen. I am literally handcuffed and I have to go to work. I am like humiliated. I'm like, what? I am handcuffed. What am I going to do? So I get in my vehicle, right? And I kind of like, I have my hands like way down at the bottom of the steering wheel, and I have like something on, on top of them, because I got to go through the front gate where I'm going to see other members of the security forces working the gate. So I just kind of have my hands down, right? Okay. I've got I think at that point we weren't having to show our IDs. I think it was just it's a sticker on the front window. So they saw it. Boom. They waved me in. Good. I make it through the front gate. Nobody has to see my handcuffs. See that I'm handcuffed together. Now I pull up at where we get our weapons, right? The armory where we're going to be assigned our weapons. We do guard mount, all of those things. So I'm like, okay. So I kind of grab my bag and I kind of have my bag, like I'm holding it like with like my hands crossed, but the bag is kind of just on top of it. And I kind of go walking in and I'm like, okay, someone opened the door. So I'm kind of walking, holding the bag like it's heavy. And someone's like, oh yeah, I'll get the door for you. I'm like, thanks, man. And then they open the door and I walk in to the armory area. And then I go find someone. I'm like, hey man, come here. I got a problem. Okay. I'm handcuffed. Please don't tell anyone. And so then they take me back. And then of course everyone starts laughing and they're like, oh my goodness, this is hilarious. And they want to take me out in front of everyone to show that I handcuffed myself. And that like, you know, whoa, what a great security forces officer, right? So I'm completely embarrassed. Well, that's what I feel today. Like I am handcuffed now. I have handcuffed myself to the fruit of the Spirit concept, and now I cannot free myself. The key will not work. There's no way to extract myself. I can't get out of this. I can't get away, right? And I'd rather be right now having a pair of headphones on listening to music. That's what I would rather. I can see my headphones laying right over on the other side of this table waiting for me to put them on my head and listen to some music so that I can be free. I don't want to listen to any more sermons on Galatians 5. I don't want to hear anyone talk about it. And I don't want to debate anybody about it because I'm just tired of it. But that's what I feel like. I feel like I am handcuffed to this. All right. I'm and I know what you're thinking. Man, the United States military, that's pretty bad when a security forces person handcuffs themselves. Look, I was just trying to test the new handcuffs, right? That's all I was trying to do. But finally, they got them off me. They thought they were going to have to, like, because a few of the keys wouldn't work. They were having all kinds of problems. Finally, we found a way to get in there and have the mechanism release. And then they got them on. They're like, okay, let's throw these pair of handcuffs away. Okay. I'm like, you may want to test all of them because it would be really bad to be handcuffing people somewhere and we can't get them out of the handcuffs. Okay. So I'll say that I discovered that there was a possible problem. You know, the reality is I looked foolish. So maybe if I push this analogy to a ridiculous level, maybe I've handcuffed myself and maybe I can demonstrate that there is some many problems with understanding the fruit of the Spirit. Does that work? Everybody should go, ooh, wow. That was a stumbling, fumbling, mumbling mess, but you finally got there. You made it work. Okay. But so here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to this message on love, which is their introduction to the fruits of the Spirit from Grace Bible Fellowship. It's on the Sermons 2.0 app. Please follow them. Please download all of their messages on the fruit of the Spirit and make it a priority this week. Now, you may want to wait and see what happens with this first one. Now, here's the thing. I have not listened to this. So guess what? I have no idea what their view is. Now, I know this. Grace Bible Fellowship, if you look for group, they're identified as Sovereign Grace. We are a Sovereign Grace New Covenant Church. Okay? So this seems to indicate to me, they're going to come at this from a very probably reformed perspective, which I think is going to emphasize the sovereignty of God in the fruit. Now, this is where it's going to get convoluted because they're probably going to emphasize the sovereignty of God, but dun, 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 somehow they're going to have to explain away why this fruit doesn't manifest itself the way you think a sovereign God would manifest it. So then it's going to come down to, well, how we can mess it up and what we do and don't. I think it's going to be this kind of back and forth. All right. Okay. And this is interesting. If you look at their information on the Sermons 2.0 app, I know I'm going to chase a rabbit here for a second. I'm always perplexed by this. It says, we are a Sovereign Grace New Covenant Church. We celebrate the Lord's Supper, usually on the third Sunday of the month, with a fellowship meal. Wasn't the church at Corinth that got in trouble for adding a meal to the Lord's Supper? And didn't Paul tell them, you have homes to eat in? Remember, wasn't it called an agape feast? And Paul's like, no, go eat at home. You come here not for that. I don't know. I've always found that interesting, that churches still add a meal, in many cases, to the Lord's Supper. I don't understand that. But okay. Regulative, normative principle. Where would that fit in? Okay, I don't know. But here we go. We're going to listen to this. I've spent 18 minutes voicing my frustration, and I'm hoping I'm not about to get frustrated again, but time will tell. Here we go.
In Galatians 5, primarily verse 22 today. We'll be jumping around a little bit, though. Mr. Todd will get a good laugh out of this, but I set out to, at the beginning of this, thinking I was going to cover the first three. I was going to break them into thirds, and instead we get through the preamble and partway through the first. So, you know, this could be a long series, but just trusting the Lord to take us through it in his pacing and his timing.
That microphone sounds weird. I don't know what that is. It sounds like maybe, I don't know, they recorded, I don't know what bit rate they recorded that in. It sounds like, I don't know. It sounds odd, but okay. All right. That's fine. Hopefully you can still understand it. You can hear them enunciate and we can, I think I've got it. I amplified the volume because when I did hit play on it, the volume was way too low. So, yeah, I don't know what's there, but that's okay. That's okay. My job is to react to these in real time when we do reviews. So that's what I'm doing. And that's my first thought was, what's up with the sound?
So anyway, let's start by reading Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law.
Now, here's what I would do. Here's what I'm gonna give you an assignment. See, I needed to do some of this for a Bible pop quiz, but I'm gonna give you an assignment on this Tuesday. It lists the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Then I want you to underline this phrase, against such there is no law. Against such there is no law. Against such there is no law. Now, I am starting to formulate a hypothesis, and I could be wrong. This is wild speculation that somehow that phrase, against such there is no law, that maybe there's something there that is a hermeneutical clue, a hermeneutical key that maybe people miss. Against such there is no law. What does that mean? We need to truly understand against such there is no law. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down that phrase, spiritual fruit, or let's put it this way, the right spiritual fruit against such right spiritual fruit, there is no law. So against the right spiritual fruit, there is no law. What does that mean? What does that mean? We've got to understand what that means. Against such, there is no law. What does it mean? There's no law. There's no law against the right. In other words, if the right fruit is so perfect, there is no law to condemn it. That would mean the fruit that is produced by the Spirit would have to be perfect, so therefore no law could condemn it. That would mean the fruit could not be just partially good. It would have to be perfect. Would that not definitely cause you to pause when you start trying to identify fruit? What does it mean? Against such, there is no law. I think that that's where we need to put. I'm going to start. I don't know how much work you've already done. I would challenge you, at least for this Tuesday, make that Tuesday and Wednesday. Let's make that our focus. Against such, there is no law. And what I want you to do is make a list of all the different interpretations you can find of that phrase. Against such, there is no law. And I want you to, wherever you find your different interpretations, write down the source. If it's a sermon, give me the timestamp and a link. If it's a book, give me the page number and the name of the book. If it's a commentary, if it's something online, give me a link. Let's make a list of all the interpretations of against such, there is no law. Now, I could be wrong. I could be wrong. But I'm thinking there's got to be something to that. I know we get caught up on, oh, fruit. And I understand that. Sometimes I think we miss the hermeneutical clues. Like in John 15, I think we miss the hermeneutical clue. I am. Oh, that's an I am statement. What does Jesus do in every I am statement? He contrasts himself with that which is lesser and incomplete. Okay. Now, I am the true vine. Oh, if the I am statement is connected to him being the true vine, then he is comparing himself and contrasting himself with a lesser and an incomplete vine. Well, what vine could that be? Well, the Old Testament refers to Israel as the vine. Jesus is contrasting himself with Israel, which is the vine, which did not produce fruit. But Israel is also referred to as a branch. So they are the vine that did not produce fruit that's going to be cut down and thrown into the fire, 70 AD. They are the branch that's going to be broken off and thrown into the fire, 70 AD, so that the Gentiles can be grafted in. All right. But that doesn't mean God is done with Israel, because he will then restore them. Okay. So I think people miss sometimes these things that are the hermeneutical key. Well, maybe against such, maybe I'm wrong. This is just purely hypotheses right now. I've not really tested this too. It's an untested hypothesis. But against such, there is no law. How have you understood that? So just find every interpretation of that phrase. To me, I think maybe that may be the key. I could be completely wrong. But if what we're saying is that the spiritual fruit, there is no law against the spiritual fruit because the spiritual fruit then is perfect. Your whole understanding of spiritual fruit probably just blew up. But we'll have to see.
So when I started just a few minutes ago, I mentioned that previously we talked about the Beatitudes. And as you might remember, there's a pattern there that is blessed are, for theirs is, or for they will. So there's a blessing in the here and now, but there's an ultimate blessing in eternity. And as beautiful and as blessed as that list is, it is, of course, not exhaustive, because there's a lot of other scripture that, of course, supports all of those points. But
remember, I don't believe the Beatitudes are beautiful. I don't believe they're encouraging. I think the Beatitudes should scare you to death, because you should read the Beatitudes and go, I'm not blessed. I can never be blessed because I'm never going, blessed are the pure in heart. You're never going to be truly pure of heart because you still have a sin nature. You should see the Beatitudes and go, well, I'm not blessed. I am condemned. I will never reach this blessing. But the good news is, the one who preached the Beatitudes, he is the blessed one. He is blessed in every one of those ways. So what? In Christ, by faith alone, that blessed one, well, then I become blessed because I'm in Christ. That's that. But everyone turns, oh, it's such a beautiful, encouraging thing. And then what does it turn into? You need to do this, and 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 you need to, and then we convince ourselves that somehow we're doing those things. But remember, the Beatitudes are the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus said, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He demands perfection. The Sermon on the Mount is a sermon that demands absolute perfection, meaning it's law, meaning it condemns, meaning the only hope is in the obedience of the one who preached that sermon, because then by faith in him, his obedience to that sermon is imputed to your account. So in Christ, you obey that sermon. In practice, if you think you do, you're delusional. But okay, all right. He's contrasting the Beatitudes with this in some way. Well, Beatitudes is law. So are you saying this is law?
Also outlines and delineates quite a few others. But it doesn't talk, you'll notice that it doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit's work in bringing about a lot of these blessings. So, of course, that's the next list that we're going to go through here in these Beatitudes.
All right, so his contrast is the Beatitudes doesn't speak of the Holy Spirit bringing about those blessings. And so Galatians is what the Holy Spirit does. All right, so, okay, if you want to go that direction, then you would have to look at it this way. The Beatitudes are law, which shows what you must do to be blessed. And while you can't do it, you're condemned. You have to look to Christ. That's what law does. And he's saying Galatians then is gospel. It shows what God does for you. Well, if this is what the Holy Spirit does for you, well, then what the Holy Spirit does would have to be perfect, right? And if the Holy Spirit is the one doing it, then again, there is no law. There's no law against it, right? So then does that change the way you understand this fruit? Would you not begin have to move to a positional understanding of it versus a practical? I don't know. Let's see where he goes.
So previously we looked at the attitudes, or the be of these attitudes that God blesses his people with. And Lord willing, for the next few devotions, we look at the fruits of the Spirit. So very beginning of verse 22, which we're going to camp out in for a while, because there's a lot here just in the very first few verses, few words of the first verse of the devotion. But the fruit of the Spirit is... So when we were considering the Beatitudes, to consider that compared to this, does that in any way sound familiar? Just when you think of the beginning of each Beatitude, you are not going to be marked or be of any Beatitude if you aren't blessed with it by a blesser, because every Beatitude starts with blessed. So there's someone that is blessing you with something if you are of those attitudes. Here, you are not going to be marked by or bear the fruits listed in these verses if you aren't of the Spirit. This is consistent with common sense. We know.
Okay, so the argument is you can't have this fruit unless you're of the Spirit. Now, this is very different than what we've already heard. Remember, Discover the Word, they even acknowledged it, even lost people can produce this. Now, they still try to give God credit for it, right? As somehow general grace, common grace. That he's saying is, no, you won't have this unless you're of the Spirit, meaning if you don't have this, you're not saved. But then how do we understand people who aren't saved who seem to demonstrate this? Is he going to even articulate that? He's making a dogmatic assertion. You have to be of the Spirit for this to happen. Now, it sounds like he's going to lead us really into a very strong, God is the one that does this. And if God is the one that does this, you're going to have to start changing your understanding of that fruit. I don't know how you can't, then you're going to have to look to it as somehow a positional thing. Because practically, you're going to find yourself in great difficulty in explaining why it's corrupted and why there's all kinds of issues with it.
You know, as Mr. Mark mentions quite often in his studies, you know, that you don't see trees that bear fruit that is not of their kind. You don't see apple trees bearing figs. But since, as they like to say, common sense just ain't so common anymore. We also can lean on scripture. We can look.
Okay, now I've heard that my whole life. It's always like, you know, you don't see an apple tree producing a watermelon. You don't see an apple tree producing pears. So if you're a Christian, you're not going to see a Christian producing the fruit contrary to the tree that it is. Whoa, 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 whoa. That is the most he says common sense isn't so common. Well, then let's use common sense. Every Christian I know produces fruit contrary to them being a Christian. In fact, every Christian I know produces, at least somehow, internally or externally, things like these. Adultery. If a man even looks at a woman and has lust, he's committed adultery in his heart. Fornication. That's sexual immorality. That sexual immorality is seen in Christians all the time. Even if it's not done in action, it's done in heart, mind, and desire. Uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Are you telling me idolatry is not seen in Christians from Africa to New York City to the North Pole to the South Pole? Wherever Christians are, idolatry is manifested. Wait, an apple tree cannot produce fruit contrary. Are you sure? All right. Witchcraft, hatred. Oh, there's never hatred amongst Christians. Never, never. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. None of that ever shows up within Christianity. Envy, never there. Murder. Now, are we saying murder is something more than physical killing of someone, but you can kill someone in thought, word, and deed, or thought, word, and attitude? Drunkenness, revelings. Okay, those things show up all the time. Now you're going to say, well, this is not about being perfect. This is just about the overall direction. No. You just said an apple tree doesn't produce fruit contrary to it. Christians constantly produce fruit contrary to what we are. We are redeemed, born again, children of God. Things are manifested in our life constantly that are contrary to the fruits of the Spirit, that are opposite to it. And if you look, you can talk a big game. Oh, but I wish your kids were in it. A Sunday school class I was teaching. Any Sunday school teacher, if you just start asking questions to the kids, that's why you got to be very careful what kind of questions you ask the kids in Sunday school. So how did things go this week? Well, mommy and daddy got in a fight and I'll never forget when, we were a young couple. One of my kids told the Sunday school teacher that we were getting a divorce. There was nothing to that, but I don't know. We said something. There was an argument. There was something. Next thing you know, it's being reported we're getting a divorce. The kids may report something that's not completely accurate, but their report will definitely let you know things may not be so wonderful in paradise. That you may hear things that mommy said or daddy said or things that mommy did or daddy did or you, and all of a sudden you start realizing, your mommy and daddy sounds like sinners. And well, they're not producing fruit. They're producing fruit. See, that's just, we all manifest fruit that's not in accordance to what we are. Or maybe we should state it this way. Maybe the sinful fruit, the fruit of the flesh, the works of the flesh, maybe we produce that fruit because that is what we are. We're still sinners. How do you reconcile that? I know it's just good old fashioned, like at least in the South, you know, that's kind of like a fun metaphor. Man, you don't see any apple tree producing peaches. That's a bunch of ridiculousness. You don't see that. I live in Texas, so if I'm using that accent, I'm not doing it necessarily to be completely mocking, but I'm doing it to get a point across. That's how it sounds. You know, it's just like common sense. Well, and then you're like, but I know everyone in this church. We're all producing fruit contrary to what we say we are. So then how do we articulate? How do we explain that? Unless you're going to say that every Christian is a perfect apple tree and only produces apples, or that Christians are a perfect grapevine and only produces grapes, or that Christians are a perfect peach tree and only produces peaches.
The scripture and the standard is there to see. And it starts all the way back in the very first chapter of the entire Bible. Genesis 11:1, then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees in the earth bearing fruit according to their kind, with seed in them, and it was so. The earth produced vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them according to their kind, and God saw that it was good.
So he's going to a passage about real trees, bringing the basic concept now over to this concept of bearing fruit. So he's taking a literal passage, bringing it to a passage that's speaking of it in a metaphorical, parabolic way. Now, we always know metaphors and parables are not meant to be perfect. They're to give an overall general idea. So if you're going to go and be, you're going to take this to this like ridiculously wooden, literal level. So a literal tree produces literal fruit, literally at like its kind or according to its kind. It never deviates. Well, then every Christian must produce fruit literally of the kind of being a Christian, and it never deviates. It's always the same. Well, then nobody is saved. Unless you're going to say this is a positional thing.
Two big points about these two verses is verses 11 and 12 of Genesis 1. Notice first that in verse 11, God said, says, then God said. We then see that it happened because at the end of verse 11, it says, and it was so. And then we see God pronouncing his approval of it at the end of verse 12, which is, and God approved of it. He said, and God saw that it was good. So we see that that whole pattern play out there. But notice there's also that repeating phrase, which is kind of, you know, what called attention to this, according to their kind. So trees bear fruit consistent with their kind. That's said two times just in these two verses. Plants said the same according to their kind. That's also said once just in these two verses. So we bear fruit consistent with or according to our kind. That's how God decided it would work.
All right, write that on paper. I literally want you to write it down. We bear fruit consistent with our kind. Now, that would seem to imply there's never any deviation because an apple tree never produces peaches. An apple tree never produces watermelon or whatever. I'm not an expert on trees and fruits, but you get the idea. That's the standard which they have put forth in this message. A tree will only produce after its kind. Will only produce fruit after its kind. Therefore, and then he's now taking Genesis 1, bringing it over to Galatians and this concept, this allegorical, metaphorical concept, and saying, see, this is the way it must work. So therefore, there can be no deviation. A tree will always produce fruit consistent with its kind. Do you always produce fruit consistent with you being a Christian? Always. Now, this fruit, are you saying this is only the external stuff that's shown? But if the external fruit is coming from an internally corrupted heart, and your internal, the internal corruption is there. The Pharisees did this. They had, in some cases, they looked externally pure and godly, but internally they were corrupted. So the external fruit was, it was not real. It was fake. So you would have to say that Christians externally produce a fruit that is consistent with the internal reality, meaning the fruit is perfect and completely not corrupt in any way, shape, or form. Now, anybody thinking about this for a second will be like, wait a minute. I got problems here. I got problems here because I was just driving to church and I got in a fight with my spouse, or I started yelling at my kids, or I got mad at someone who cut me off in traffic, or I was complaining about my boss, or I was getting irritated about someone I knew I was going to have to see at church, or then we're leaving church and I'm saying things that are not very kind about the pastor, or I'm talking about how, you know, the family up there, they were not keeping their kids in line and they kept distracting me from the sermon and they get on my nerves, and whatever the case may be, or then you get in a fight about what you're going to have for lunch, or you're mad because you have to go to the in-laws, whatever the case may be, I guarantee you, you've demonstrated fruit that's not consistent with your kind. How do you articulate, how do you explain that?
That is how it works, and that is what God has pronounced as good. But there's so much more to it. All three members of the Trinity play vital roles in the process of growing and harvesting fruit. If we look at John 15, 1 and 2, see that Jesus is speaking, very beginning of John 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So we have God, the master harvester and the pruner. We have Jesus, the vine and the source of the fruit. And in Galatians 5, we have the Holy Spirit, who's the manifester of that fruit.
Okay, so we have the entire... Now this is where I'm going to get very frustrated. I'm already starting to get frustrated, okay? So we will always bear fruit consistent with our kind, meaning there can be, it seems to be, there's no deviation from it. Second, the entire Trinity is involved. So Jesus is the source. The Father is the gardener, and the Holy Spirit's the one who manifests it or brings it forth. If the entire Trinity is involved in you producing spiritual fruit, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot explain to me then why every Christian is not perfect. And you can make every excuse in the world, but an omnipotent Trinity, one God, three distinct persons who are co-equal, co-eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. They can't overcome any resistance that I would put forth in producing fruit. So therefore, any lack of fruit, it would be on God. God is the one who would have to be held accountable. And wait a minute. If I only produce fruit that's consistent of my kind, every fruit that I produce should be perfect anyway. So basically, you've set the grounds for absolute sinless perfection. And to explain that away now, I don't know how you backtrack. Hey, you only produce fruit consistent with what you are, and the entire Trinity is involved in producing it. Now, if we place all of this in the positional realm, it makes some sense. I don't know how this works in a practical realm.
So without the pruner and the harvester, without the source of the vine, without the manifester, you cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians 5. That's probably not too controversial to a lot of us, but that's really controversial out in the world, because people think, you know, what do you constantly hear? I hear this constantly, constantly. Lauren and I always comment on it. I'm a good person. Like, what is your standard for goodness? You know, that's kind of what we're talking a little bit about here. But
okay, well, if you're going to make fun of the world and say, what's your standard for goodness? What's your standard for goodness? Because if your standard for goodness is God's absolute holiness, you probably should start looking around going, I don't bear this fruit, because it would be perfect love. It would be perfect joy. It would be perfect long-suffering. And your love and your joy and your long-suffering and your gentleness and your kindness is not perfect. So you're telling me that, so the world cannot produce this fruit. Ladies and gentlemen, the world does not love. The world does not have any joy. It does not have any peace. It does not have any long suffering. It does not have any gentleness. It doesn't have any kindness. Anytime you perceive things from people in the world that looks like love, joy, peace, it's not real. It doesn't actually exist, because we're the only ones who can do it. And we do it perfectly. We do it consistently. What kind of, you want to talk about delusional? The world can't do this, but we can, because we're Christians. We have superpowers. See, this is where I get so frustrated with this entire discussion. Again, I want you, though, I'm putting forth, against such there is no law. I think we have to find some answer in that. I think that's where we have to find the answer.
But in other words, without God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, you will not produce fruits after their kind, which is everything that follows in Galatians 22 and 23. So if there is a non-believer that is reading this and going, but the fruit of the Spirit is, they could probably stop there if they are not a believer, because everything that follows is not something that currently they have the capacity to produce, because it's all brought about by God.
All right, so he just said it. No lost person can produce this. So it's all, man, I don't know where this leads you. I don't know what dark path this leads you down. It gets confusing to me, because I've said so many times, there have been very specific situations in my life where the people who were the least comforting, kind, it was Christians. Love? Oh, come on now. The lack of love in the body of Christ is legendary. Do we love our enemies? Man, we backstab and gossip and slander one another. Churches split. People, oh, give me a break. And so what are you going to say? Everyone who does that is not a Christian because they're producing fruit that's not according to their kind. But those lost people out there, they can't produce any of this. Now, if we're talking about a positional fruit, that this is what we are positionally, and this fruit is perfect. Now, that's right. A lost person can't have that, because this would be, well, the Spirit, basically, in a sense, I is being imputed to me the perfect fruit of Jesus Christ that he demonstrated. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness. And no law could condemn him because he was perfect. He kept the law perfectly.
And by his Spirit. Jesus addresses this also plainly again back in John 15, verses 4 and the latter part of verse 5. It says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. But you can do nothing apart from the Lord. You cannot bear spiritual fruit without God's Holy Spirit. I think we're kind of driving home this point over and over and over again in different ways. Perhaps you're thinking, I know of a loving, happy, patient, peaceable person who isn't a Christian. Because I've known people that, you know, as a Christian, I probably wouldn't have biblically described them that way. However, I might have used some of those words, but in my mind, they would have been used differently. You know, oh, they're really loving. They're really kind. They're very peaceful. They don't, you know, they don't set out to, you know, go scorched earth and, you know, destroy all their relationships. So they may have a temporary earthly likeness, but that is a watered down, pale comparison to the true fruit of God's Holy Spirit that is rooted in Christ.
I mean, literally, we are better than them. They have the watered down version. We got the real kind. We got the true kind. This is literally, I thank thee, God, I'm not like these other people who their fruit is just like, it's watered down. It's not the real fruit. I have the real fruit. This would inevitably create this would inevitably lead to, I'm not saying this is the intention, right? He's putting forth the standard understanding of this. This is just evangelical Christianity 101. What he's putting forth is what's standard, right? I'm just questioning the standard presentation, because this inevitably creates the idea. I think that God, I'm not like the rest of these. They can't produce fruit, but we do. And our fruit is always consistent with the tree that we are, which he's yet to explain why our fruit sometimes is so, it's missing, it's messed up, it's corrupted, and that we never produce perfect fruit.
In fact, all those air quotes of good things that mark them are nothing for Christ's words. For apart from me, you can do nothing. As good as those things might seem like they are. can even go all the way back to Ecclesiastes. Most of us probably know how that starts. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All the things that he, and then he delineates all the things that people chase after. Oh, maybe you want to do well in your work. Maybe you want to do well in your relationships. Maybe you want to be a good parent. Maybe you want to just fill in the blank. He goes through a litany of things. And he's like, you know, none of those things is inherently bad. Pursuing all of those things as an end of itself is vanity. Another version, NIV, calls it meaningless. Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. No confusion there. Both are fitting because vanity projects are always meaningless. The word vanity is used here 5 times. Meaningless used 4 times in the NIV. The translation for that word is vapor, breath, delusion, empty, futility, or worthless. Seems like kind of a broad spectrum of ways to translate one word, but if we look, kind of think through each of those, you know, Solomon concludes Ecclesiastes with what isn't vaporous, what isn't like a breath that you exhale and never consider. Because how many of us are sitting here right now, and how many breaths have we all breathed, and how many of us are contemplating even one of them? None of us. Unless something goes wrong with your breath, you're probably not contemplating your breath, right? Maybe you're exercising, you're trying to control your breath, or you're meditating, or chilling out. You know, just like, I need to really just control my breath and get it done. But other than being intentional like that, 99.9% of all of our breath, we're not sitting around contemplating. What about the delusion of your own goodness and grandiosity of all that you've built, all you've accomplished, how wonderful and great you are, what a blessing you are to everybody else? How about the emptiness of pursuing your own throne, your own way, your own reputation, your own fame, or the worthlessness of what you want, when you want it, how you want it, why you want it? Basically, the hedonism that a lot of the world wants to chase after. Instead, Ecclesiastes closes not with any of that, not with.
And again, the hedonism, the world, the church doesn't produce, Christians don't pursue hedonism. Christians don't pursue narcissism. Christianity does not pursue loving pleasure more than lovers of God. I mean, this is almost creating this idea. Look, man, ladies and gentlemen, look around you. We're the perfect people. Everyone out there is total trash. They're a dumpster fire. They're garbage. They're horrible. But we, ladies and gentlemen, we only produce fruit after our kind. We're the good ones. Now, I know that's not the intention. I know that's not what's being explicitly stated, but the implication is all over this.
Saying all that, started by calling all that meaningless and vain, and said it closes the entire book, the very last verses, chapter 12, verse 13, 14. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. That's what you should be about. That's what you should care about.
That's what you should be confronted with. Fear God and keep his commandments. You're never truly going to fear God. You're never going to keep his commandments. So what can you do? You have to go to the one who kept the commandments for you, which is Jesus Christ. That is a law passage. Law reveals your sin, condemns you, and it drives you to Jesus and says, in Jesus, I keep his commandments because he kept them on my behalf. So in him, by faith, his obedience is imputed to me. But we always turn this into, that's what you should do. Keep his commandments, as if we can do it. We cannot do it. How do you know? Well, to keep his commandments, you know what I'm going to say, class. Love God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. You're never going to do it. If you think you do, stick with me. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, you think you do it? Stick with me. Oh, let's just then finish it. Love your enemy? Oh, you think you do that? Okay, all right, well, let's just be holy as he is holy. If you think you can accomplish that, and if you think you do that, you are out of your ever-living mind. None of us is ever going to be holy as God is holy. We are going to fall short of that, meaning we are in perpetual sin in our thinking, in our words, and in our desires, and our feelings, and our thinking, and in our doing.
You should prioritize is the Lord, his goodness, his ultimate pronouncement of what is good and evil, not all the vain, stupid, meaningless things that we all want to chase after when we're left to our own devices.
Wait, all the stupid things we all will pursue after? Wait. If we're pursuing after stupid, vain, empty things, can we do that? I thought we can only produce fruit after our kind. If I'm over there pursuing vain, empty things, am I not now producing fruit contrary to my kind? So can I or can't I produce fruit contrary to my kind?
Paul writes about this even more clearly in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's a pretty lofty standard. Do it all to the glory of God. But it is a standard for a good deed. And they are the only fruit that can be brought about by God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit.
It's not a lofty standard. It's an impossible standard. Once again, demonstrating our inability to do that. We don't do all things for the glory of God. But someone did glorify the Father. That was Jesus Christ. He glorified the Father perfectly in all that he did. In Christ, I glorify the Father. So, it's an impossible standard that demonstrates that I don't do it so that I'm driven to Christ who did it for me.
That's the only way that standard can be brought about. So let's look at our...
Oh, so the only way that standard can be brought about. See, you notice what he said? That standard is not brought about. I don't meet that standard because of an imputed righteousness. He just said that standard is met because basically what God is doing, I have the Jesus, I have the Father, and I have the Holy Spirit, and then he produces in me the ability to obtain that standard. That means all Christians should only be doing that which glorifies God. Now, if all Christians aren't doing that which glorifies God, where's the problem? You've got God the Father, you've got the Son, and you've got the Spirit supposedly producing in you the ability to glorify God in all that you do. So if I don't glorify God in all that I do, whose fault is it? Is it God or is it mine? Well, then I guess all you can say is anyone who doesn't glorify God in all that they do is that they're not saved. You see that this just becomes this, he's almost set up the situation where we have to be perfect.
Our first example from Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. So we just talked about the standard for a good deed. So how about love being listed as the first of those of that standard, first evidence that you would find that the Spirit would bring about? Perhaps you're not even sure that love is a standard. Perhaps you're like, I don't know. I mean, again, I see other people do it. I see people apply it in different ways. Yeah, sure, we apply love differently with our, spouse as we do with the Lord, or with, a neighbor, or with somebody just in distress. Maybe you come across a car accident. You want to serve that person in love and get them out of the car. You're loving them differently than you would love your spouse, So not necessarily just that, but is love itself a standard? Is there a standard that is brought about by, by the Spirit that we can actually anchor to? let's look at 1 John 4:7-18. We're going to actually camp out here for a bit. John is described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Love is throughout all of his writings. So it's a great place to camp out and kind of see what we see. But going back to this whole love as a standard, before we look at that, maybe you can think of a kind and sweet person. Maybe you can think of somebody who, I used to say this because I actually had a friend who told me one time this was an example of love, was helping his landlady carry his groceries. I was like, okay, that seems like a pretty low bar, but okay, cool. I mean, you can lift a few bags of groceries. Cool, check. You're golden. I was like, I don't know about that. How about donating blood? How about mowing a neighbor's lawn or being nice to children? A lot of these things are like, well, they take effort. They take time. Is this really a standard for what we would call love? Is this really something that we can like anchor to and say, yeah, that's an evidence of the fruit of the Spirit playing out for everybody, because anybody does something nice for somebody at some point. Well, let's look at how like dim that is again in view of 1 John 4.
Now, the one thing I respect here is he's making sure, hey, the standard is high. Like, all of these other little things aren't really necessarily manifestations of love. The love that the fruit the love the Spirit produces is just really, I mean, he's not used the word yet, but I think he's, you know, it's going to be like a perfect love. Well, then if the fruit of the Spirit is love and it's a perfect love, then how do we explain all the imperfection and all of our love? Because so much of our love is nothing more than self-serving. We love others because of what we get from it. So what is wrong with all the lack of love in the church? One of the major complaints about Christianity by people in the church and outside the church is a lack of love from people. They don't love me. They don't demonstrate love. They're lying, backbiting, gossip, slander. They stab you in the back. And I could give you thousands of examples of what I've even encountered. I could probably give you 2,000 examples of all the things I've done wrong in the name of love.
So 1 John 4:7-18, beloved, let's love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. By this, the love of God was revealed in us, that God has sent his only Son into the world so that we may live through him. And this is love, that not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we remain in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, we also are in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. So we'll look at those verses a little bit, kind of grouped together. But first off, think about the very first verse that I ever memorized, which wasn't the entirety of the verse, but it was 1 John 4:16 says the exact same phrase, which is God is love. So in the context of this, if you think about just the way that, you know, language works, sometimes the is, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. In other words, you can replace that is with an equal sign. So what we see here is God equals love. God is love. He is the perfect love standard. He is what love is. If you had to describe love, what's a God? Everything else can give you views of it, can give you an image of it, can give you an idea of it, can allude some kind of glimpse into what it is. But if you want to see it completely, fully, look to God.
Okay, I would challenge you to do this. Write on your paper, God equals love. So your love must be judged according to God. You must compare how you love people, how you love your enemies, how you love your neighbor. You must compare it to how God loves. Now, come on, tell me, how perfect is it? Come on. But God equals love. Your love is therefore judged according to God is the standard of love. Your love is compared to God's love. Is it lacking? Is it perfect? So you're going to tell me that the fruit of the Spirit produces in you a perfect love that equals God's love? That you love literally like God loves? That Christians literally love like God loves? Now, I know what people are going to say. No. It just means that we're going to be what? How? Because he says that we will produce fruit after it's gone. It's got to be the pure. It can't be a corrupted fruit. You know what we produce in our lives? Hatred. Jealousy. Bitterness. Selfishness. That's not fruit. That's contrary. That's and according to our kind. It's fruit that's in disagreement with us. Well, so then how do we explain that? And why would the Holy Spirit produce a fruit in you that is a fruit of love that's not a pure love? And if it's not a pure love, can it even be classified as love? How impure can your love be and still be classified as love that comes from the Spirit of God?
So that's what we see right there. So let's start back in verses 7 and 8. We see that God is the source of love, and therefore no one can love apart from the source of love, which is God. Really, honestly, for what we're actually talking about today, we're talking about what if a non-believer or what if a believer even kind of gave, you know, kudos to somebody who is not a believer and said, oh, see, they love. They have the love of God. They have the love of the Spirit. This right here says God is the source of that. So if you don't have God, you can't have love. That right there, before you even go on to any other verses, you already have a baseline, a necessity, a requirement for the concept of love. You have no capacity to love if you don't have the one who is love.
All right. So, I mean, he's really doubling down. We love, lost people don't. We love, lost people don't. So if you need to find true love, you have to look to a Christian. They will give you true love. So if you're married to a Christian, you should be happy. You should be the happiest person in the world because they love you with a perfect love. If you married a lost person, they couldn't love you that way. But trust me, you're married a Christian. That love is perfect. I don't know why then there's marital counseling for Christians all over the country. I don't know why there's married couples constantly need counseling in churches. Why? You got two people who love perfectly. Their marriage should be like, everyone should be like, whoa, I've seen marriages. But that is a marriage. Why? Why is your marriage so perfect? Well, because I'm a Christian. I can love and they can love. And so our love is perfect. And our kid, and we love our, and all kids raised in a Christian home, hey, don't you ever complain because you have received nothing but a perfect love. Church members, don't you ever get upset. Your pastor loves you perfectly because his love is perfect. And pastors, don't you dare get ever upset because your church members love you perfectly. Oh, come on now. Come on now. Now, are you just saying we can do it, but that we don't? Well, then if we don't, then now we're producing fruit contrary to what we are.
You don't have him giving it to you? You don't have it. But we can go on. But let's ask a question. Some of these I have a question for too. So verses 7 and 8, how can someone who doesn't know God love the way that God describes it here? We're going to see how sacrificial and how lofty and how amazing and how beyond our comprehension that love is. Not as simple as, oh, hey, there's an older lady who needs help carrying her groceries. Not something so dim as something like that. Verse 9, God has sent his only son into the world so that we may live through him. So Jesus was revealed to be the vine supplying love to all the attached branches. That's what he talks about in John 15. So how can someone ignore God's own son who was sent to die for their sins and still think that they're living out according to God's standard, that they're living out according to the God who is love? How? That doesn't even make sense. It's nonsense. Verses 10 through 12. We see that we should take the love that God showed us in Christ and love others with that same love. And that doing so is how love is perfected in us. So it's God supplying us love in Christ and us loving one another as a great testimony of our love of God and Christ. But if someone doesn't know God, verses 7 and 8, and forsakes his son, verse 9, how can they love with the same sacrificial love God showed through Christ? They don't know anything of that. So yet again, does not measure up, does not, you know, stand the test. Verses 13 through 16, this is a litmus test for all that has happened because he has given us his Spirit. This is what we see at the very first few words of Galatians 5:22. We have the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say we have the fruit. It doesn't say we have these good deeds that we can just look to and go, oh, yep. You check a few boxes or write in a few things. What did you do in the love category? I did this. No, it's like fruit of the Spirit. There's a specific type of fruit that we talked about. What better way to love and to than to confess and testify to what we have seen? That's another thing that these verses talk about. Father has sent the Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. But if someone doesn't know God, if someone forsakes his Son, if someone doesn't have the Spirit, how can they bear the fruit of the Spirit? Still, it doesn't compute, doesn't add up. Verses 17 and 18, this gives us confidence in judgment. All of this plays out to give us confidence in judgment because we are free of fear if we are in Christ. If we have his Spirit living inside of us, bearing out this fruit. Because the perfect love of Christ has come into our hearts, keeping us from punishment of our sins. So without the freedom from fear in the perfect love of Christ, whom they rejected, how can someone stand in judgment? Now we're talking about eternity. We're not just talking about the here and now. We're talking about for all of eternity. How can you stand in judgment if you reject God? You reject his Son, the means to salvation. You reject the Spirit, where you're claiming to do all these good things in. How can they reject all of them and fail to acknowledge or have any relationship with them and still stand in judgment and avoid punishment? So I guess I would say to someone who says, well, see, they have that love, you know, I'd be like, tell me how that whole section of scripture is not a standard and a standard far beyond anything any of us, as good as we could possibly, good as we could possibly be, could ever achieve, could never achieve that. Therefore, again, just as Jesus said, John's confirming, apart from him, you can do nothing.
So he seems to infer that we can't do it without God, but with God we can. With God we can love perfectly. We can, or will we? Because you've already seemed to make it very clear that we will produce fruit according to our kind. Well, if we're not loving perfectly, then that's not producing fruit after its kind. Because any lack of love perfectly, then it's something else. It's selfishness. It's bitterness. It's whatever. So, is it perfect or is it not perfect?
If you're not doing the right thing for God's glory, you are not doing what is ultimately the right thing. We saw that from 1 Corinthians 10:31. Must do it all to God's glory. That's another standard that someone in this boat would also miss, because they may be doing what seems like the right thing.
See, all the people he's pointing to who don't meet the standard are lost people. No, lost people cannot meet any of these standards. The implication is that saved people meet these standards. Saved people don't meet these standards in any way, shape, or form. Let me make it clear. No one meets the standard. Everyone falls short. That's all because these are the demands of the law. No one keeps the law, saved or lost. The law reminds saved and lost people that they are condemned apart from Christ. So what do? We take the condemnation of the law, we run to Christ, and then by our faith in him alone, faith alone, his obedience to the law, he kept it perfectly, his love, every perfect thing is imputed, accredited to my account. It's not infused in me. It's accredited to my account. So I stand before God perfect, and I do all of these things in him positionally, where practically I'm still sinning, and I still don't do any of these things anywhere close to the way I'm supposed to, nor will I ever until glorification.
All of us, you know, you may be like, oh, well, it is good to help your landlady. Well, yeah, sure, it is good to help your landlady with her groceries. However, if you're not doing it to God's glory, you're still missing the lofty bar for what love is, for what this fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is anything but noise and chaos, but that's kind of what the varying degrees of what people do apart from God really are. Because you're not making nearly as much noise, you're not making nearly as much chaos, you know, when you go mow your neighbor's yard because your neighbor's laid up and can't mow his own yard. You're not making nearly as much noise as if you, I don't know, go into a place and start shooting people. That's obviously a lot more noisy and chaotic, but neither one is God glorifying if it's not centered in God and it's not brought about by him and by his Spirit. Silly analogy, but it seems very apt. Yesterday, I had the wonderful joy and privilege of replacing a kitchen faucet. Let me tell you, it's a blast, you know? They're laid up under a cabinet. Of course, the videos, I'll make it look simple because they don't have garbage disposal. They don't have any rust or corrode or any kind of water damage. They have nothing. It's all pristine and perfect. I'm like, oh, good, that's what I can expect. No, you can't expect that. If you've lived there longer than a day, no, I don't expect that. So, but unlike the old one, the new one that we have has no leaks, can be turned on just by touching it, which is something Lauren really loved after her place flooded back in 2016. She replaced it with a touch faucet. And the reason she said she needed this, I never heard of these things until actually we started dating. So I was like, this is a thing? I had no idea. I was like, yeah, it's great when you have chicken hands. I'm like, what are chicken hands? And she was like, you've been dealing with raw chicken. You don't want to touch your faucet. You just bump it with your elbow and then it turns on and you wash your hands. I was like, okay, fair enough. I guess I can see that. But when I got it set in place, I mean, the thing looked great. It had no blemish on the outside. It was pristine. It was perfect to the naked eye. When I looked at it, I was like, man, that looks like a good faucet. In fact, it looks a lot like our old faucet, which I thought was pretty cool. But with everything back under, if I would have put everything back in the sink, if I would have put all the tools, you know, if I would have put all those, like, you know, put them away, you probably would have thought, man, this thing's ready for use. We're ready to do this. But there was a long point. In fact, there was a point when Lauren came in there where she was like, it doesn't work. I'm like, yeah. Because there's no supply lines to it. I haven't taken anything up. There's no water. It's just hooked up. You do the top part first. You get it all mounted. It looks all pretty. And you're like, oh. But, you know, without any kind of supply to it, without anything going to it, it's just a really pretty faucet. Or really, honestly, it's more like a paperweight because it doesn't do you any good. It's a real primary function. What it was actually built for, it's not doing any of that. It's just sitting there. So with no supply or source of water, it was just a big, awkwardly shaped paperweight attached to the counter, even though it really looked pretty. It's the same way with love. With no source of love, there's no supply of love. You may look really pretty. You may look like you're performing a function, but really when put to the test, there's absolutely no function about that. It's just an empty, vaporous vessel that can do nothing, even if it looks pretty on the outside. So these folks have a standard too. It's just incredibly dim. In fact, how many times have you ever heard somebody say, well, I never killed anybody? I'm like, okay, so you really took the most heinous of crimes. You said, well, I never did that thing, so therefore I'm good. I'm like, that is the most incredibly low bar. I mean, the vast majority of people that have ever lived never killed anybody. That doesn't make them all good. You know, they did a lot of other dumb things, you know? And as Christians, we know they also did a lot of things that are not consistent with God's will. But when we see the standard of the fruit of the Spirit, when we see the standard that is laid out here in First John 4, this is God in motion through the power of his Spirit for those who know Christ, but also for the good of his people. So,
I mean, he really drives the point home. They can't. He's not even mentioning anything about what we as Christians don't do. It seems to infer that, hey, we can do this perfectly. So here's what I would challenge you to do, all right? I want you to do the perfect love challenge. I want you to write this on your refrigerator, all right? Because you are a Christian. And because you only produce fruit after your kind. And because God will give you perfect love, I guess. I mean, he's never stated otherwise. Then this is the perfect love challenge. For the next 2 weeks, I want you to call all of your, first, I want you to call all of your family together. If they're in the house, good. If not, call them on the phone. You can call your mom, sister, whoever, loved ones, anyone you know who you're going to be around for the next 2 weeks and ask them to pay close attention to how you love and see if they can see any imperfection in your love. You should be the most loving wife, the most loving mother, the most loving husband, the most loving father, the most loving son, the most loving daughter, the most loving friend, and see if after 2 weeks they can detect any flaw in your love. Now, if there is a flaw in your love, then they're going to point out things that are contrary to a perfect love, meaning there's something wrong with your fruit. But I mean, I really do it. Just see how well you pull it off. Now, even if you're able to pull it off externally, internally, you're going to be like, oh, I got that 2 week love challenge. Okay, honey. Yes, honey. Oh, anything for you, honey, because I'm going to pass this love test challenge. Okay. Well, just instead of trying to be fake, be real and see what comes out.
I pray that we may have nothing but the loftiest of appreciation for the Spirit and the fruit that he's manifesting in each of us. So anyway, I'm really hoping, honestly, to probably revisit this section of scripture and continue talking about love. If you want to go ahead and read ahead, there are.
Okay, and that's the end. I don't know what you make with that. You can do whatever you want with that. I've given you some challenges. I've given you some thoughts. Good luck with it. But I do want you to go listen to that entire series. So that is from Grace Bible Fellowship, and it's their series on the fruit of the Spirit. Go listen to all of it. Go listen to all of it. I want you to listen to all of it. I really want you to listen to all of it, because they are presenting a pretty standard presentation that's true in most churches, right? They're not doing anything that's out of this world or crazy. They're doing what almost every Christian believes. My job is to, and it's not even my job. It's something I've done my whole Christian life. It's like I try to take these things to their logical conclusions, and they just begin to implode and fall apart, and nobody wants to look at it. So I'm just trying to put forth something different. But remember, the main takeaway today, I do want you to do that love challenge just to see how perfect your love is, okay? And then try to explain why it's not so perfect, okay? But I really want us to focus on against such there is no law. Against such there is no law. What does that mean? I'm not saying that that's the hermeneutical key, but I'm looking for a hermeneutical key, because all of these things I've listened to make literally no sense, and it's driving me crazy. As frustrated as I sounded at the beginning, I'm even more so now. I still feel like I'm handcuffed, not headphones, handcuffed. But now I'm going to find a way. I'm going to go downstairs. I'm going to find a chainsaw. I'm going to find something. I'm going to cut off these handcuffs, and I'm going to eat some food, and then I'm going to put on headphones. And I'm going to forget about all of this for a few minutes. I'm going to go walk around the neighborhood and ask the dogs that I see roaming the neighborhood, "Hey, guys, come on. I got perfect love. I got perfect love because I'm a Christian. What do you think?" And I bet you those dogs are going to be like, "Absolutely, you're right." I'm not going to ask any of the people because, I mean, I got to pass this test, right? I don't know. How do you process all of that? Love to get your feedback. Now, someone did send me an email saying the volume was low. I think that may have been when I first started and I caught it. Hopefully I did. If there was any sound problems, please let me know. I am going to go back and listen to this after I upload it, but then I would hate to have to delete 81 minutes and 47 seconds of an episode because the volume was wrong. Oh, that would be horrible. So please let me know everything worked out, all right? And I do want your feedback. And again, make it very clear. I'm telling you to go listen to their entire series. I'm not saying that they're doing anything that's out of this world or crazy. They're doing this. That's the standard view on this subject in almost every church. I'm calling into question the standard view in all churches. But I've been challenging this my entire Christian life because no one's ever made this make any sense. But everyone always acts like it makes so much sense. Now, some of you have emailed me saying you've struggled with it your whole Christian life and you still don't know what to do with it. I'm hoping there is a lot of you out there willing to see that I'm just trying to go, come on, guys, think about this logically. Now, you're going to say, but the problem is you don't have an answer. I know. I will agree. So by all means, go with her. I'm pointing you to this church to go listen to all of them. Take their viewpoint. That's fine. That's perfectly fine. I'm not here to argue or debate. I'm here to present to you all different sides. But I have articulated my struggles with this. Thanks for listening. You can email me newsif@yahoo.com. That's newsif@yahoo.com. Everyone have a great day. I'm now exhausted, and I now desperately need some food. God bless.